Now please have open Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now we come to this message entitled The Servant Savior. Remember that Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Remember that it is so full of prophecies, clear prophecies concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So full it is of Christ to the extent that some people have nicknamed the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. So in the New Testament we have the four accounts of the lives of Christ, so there are four gospels. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah is regarded as the fifth gospel. Now this is one passage in which the prophecy concerning Christ and the salvation to be found in him is so clear. I remember that Isaiah wrote all this some 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that he wrote concerning Christ gradually came to pass. And if you were to just briefly put your finger in Isaiah 42 to turn back to it later, but briefly turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and you see for yourself. Matthew chapter 12. Then look at verse 14. It says there, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Now take note that this is the passage which we have just read. It's extracted from Isaiah chapter 42. Some of you who have been listening carefully may wonder, why are the words not exactly the same? Now the reason why the words are not exactly the same is because the people, the Jews in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, tended to use what we call the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek a few hundred years earlier. So what we are concerned about is not the exact wording, but the fact that what was quoted actually was extracted from Isaiah chapter 42. Okay? And take note that in this passage, we are told specifically, we are told directly that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. And it is applied to Jesus Christ and his ministry. And therefore, when we come back to Isaiah chapter 42, we have no doubt anymore that this passage is about Jesus Christ, and it is about the work of salvation that he has come to do. So once you're clear about this, we can keep away all doubts anymore. We just concentrate on Isaiah 42 and see what we may learn about Jesus Christ and the work of salvation to be found in him. So that is the important thing concerning Isaiah chapter 42. So as we come to Isaiah chapter 42, I would like to direct your attention to a few main points regarding the person and the work of Christ. Now the first point to be noted is that he is gentle and kind to the weak and the humble. And this comes across very clearly from verse 1 to verse 4. Now we are told, first of all, that he is sent as a servant. The servant of Jehovah, the servant of God. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now, Jesus Christ was specially sent by the Father to this world. So the eternal Son of God came to take on perfect human nature. True but perfect human nature. Such that he is without sin. And he came to this world. So the Son of God, who is divine, became man. He put aside all the glories and privileges of eternal sonship. But he continued in the essence to be the Son of God. He only laid aside his power and his glory. But remember, when he came to this world, he was still the Son of God. And he took on perfect human nature. So confining himself in the body of a man. And as the God-man, he begins to teach and begin to show to his disciples what will happen to him, that he will die on the cross of Calvary as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. Now upon this God-man, the Holy Spirit was given in abundant measure so that he would carry out whatever he had come to do, especially the work of dying on the cross on behalf of his people. I remember that was no easy task for the Son of God, the eternal Son of God who was in glory, giving up his glory to come to be confined in space and time as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to mix with sinful people, to be subject to all the adverse effects of sin. I remember as he worked closer and closer to the time when he would die on the cross, the thought of having to bear the burden of sins of his people was heavy upon his heart, to the point that when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and sweated drops of blood. And he prayed, "Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done." He submitted himself voluntarily to take upon himself the task of bearing the punishment of the sins of his people. And when he was on the cross, remember, that world became dark for 3 hours. And on that cross he called out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So the Lord Jesus Christ therefore carried out this task perfectly, without failure, without hesitation. And he had therefore to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for the success of this mission that he has come to accomplish. And because he came to fully fulfill the will of his Father, without wavering, without deducting from whatever has been assigned to him, he came to exactly do what the Father wanted. Therefore, he is known as the servant of God. And from another point of view, we must understand that he is the perfect servant. He came in order to serve his people. His people do not deserve to be saved, and yet God in his mercy come to save them. His people are a wayward people, a people who are slow to learn, a people who are stubborn, a people who are like sheep who tend to go astray. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came to minister to such a people. And he is the perfect servant, ministering to them, being patient with them. And like that bunch of sheep that tends to go astray, he patiently guides them back. He patiently fixes them. He patiently nurses their wound until they are well. He patiently helps them to grow to maturity. Such is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may regard him as the perfect servant to God's people. And we are saying that as this servant Savior, he has a certain attitude towards his people. And that attitude is the attitude of love. The love that we learn of in the Bible is a self-giving love, in which he did not consider his own comfort or convenience, but instead he thought of the good of his sheep, of his people. And as we go on, we are told in verse 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now he came quietly to accomplish what has been assigned to him, what he had agreed to do. Unlike the people of the world who like to parade their power and show off their works not the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to live out a quiet life in this world. And of course he became famous, but he did not seek fame. Throughout, he quietly healed people. He quietly preached to people. Quietly, he drew people to himself. And along the way, he was looked upon as a person who was so undesirable that finally he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So compared to the rulers of this world and all the kings, he did not come in to this world riding on a war horse and waiting, using his sword to slash people and shout to them to submit to him. He did not parade all the great buildings that he has built and show to people, just like Nebuchadnezzar looking down on the city of this Shushan and say, these are the works of my hand. No, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Christians should not do Christian work in a worldly way, parading the cause of the gospel before the world, as though that will attract people, more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the way of the Lord. That is not the way of the gospel. In fact, very often if we parade ourselves too much before the world, we are endangering ourselves. And we are causing the work to be hindered. And along the way, as pressure mounts upon us, we may adjust our methods and adjust our message such that you discover that it affects the spread of the gospel. A distorted form of Christianity may be spread. People's conversion might not be as efficient and not as effectual. It may not accomplish the purpose that God intends. It is almost like a baby being born, but along the way the midwife interferes too much. Instead of just helping the baby to be born, we allow ourselves to be pressured to do too much, more than is necessary, such that it harms the baby that is being born. And that is what we see in many churches today. So we must be careful, and we must also understand what true gospel preaching is about, how the Lord Jesus Christ worked, the nature of the extension of his kingdom. It is quiet but powerful by the might of the Spirit. And that is how it goes forward. And we are talking about him coming as servant and his attitude towards those who he has come to save. Now we are told of these very comforting words, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. You see what is being said here. In the old days, a lot of people used the reed, the long grass that grows in the marshes and by the river banks. And up to today, in many cultures, a grass of one kind or another is used for various purposes. In this country, for example, the mengguang plant, which is like a giant pandan leaf. So you cut and then you strip into pieces, and then you weave them into mats, into hats, into various other things. See? So in those days, those reeds grow. And as you work among the reeds, there you see one reed there is broken. So it's broken, which means very soon it will dry up, because when it's broken, it's hurt. And when it's hurt, you discover it doesn't grow well. And the next time you come, you discover perhaps the part that's broken off has turned brown and is dying, see? And what most naughty boys do, well, they are broken, break it further, okay? But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring here to his people. He says, you are hurt, you are wounded in this hostile world, and I, as the servant of God who has come to minister to you, will not break you. No, instead I want to nurture you and heal you. He would come not to hurt the already bruised. He comes in order to heal. Then another picture is that of a torch that is burning. And in those days, the flax, another type of grass that is dried and is used and tied together, and there you burn, and at night as you walk, it gives you light. Now, when the top there begins to burn, after some time you discover the soot will form, and you will have to knock it off and throw it again so that the fire will burn well. And with time you discover you can't knock it off and throw it anymore. You discover that it has burned to the extent where every part is tied together. And you discover it has burned to that point where the fire gets smaller and smaller. Very soon you have to throw that away and replace with a new torch. And when that fire is burning down, lower and lower, that fire is already dying. And very soon only a flicker of light comes out, and smoke is coming out. And the smoke shows us that very soon it will die down. And you see the same effect in the old-fashioned lamp where the wick burns. And as it burns down, you discover that the smoke begins to come out, the fire flickers, which is the sign. These are the signs. When the smoke comes out and the fire begins to flicker, these are the signs that it will soon die out. So what do you do? It cannot give too much light anymore. Snuff it. Okay? Put it off. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees you struggling in your faith. He sees your faith wavering. He sees you like giving up. He comes to help you so that your fire of faith will burn bigger. He comes in order to help you to be a shining Christian, to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, to be useful in the Lord's service, to shine brightly in this dark world. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to help the weak and humble. He has not to come to hurt us or to destroy us. But that is what the Lord has come to do. And what is the effect? The effect is that we feel comforted and helped. In a world that is wicked and crooked, we cannot expect justice. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we expect justice. We feel at least the Lord understands us. We know, finally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ will put things right. In this world, we'll never get full justice. People will not fully understand us. People will not be perfectly fair. No court of law is perfectly fair in this world. And often it is that we feel we have been wronged terribly. We have been misrepresented. And it hurts and it wounds us terribly. And it affects our lives so much. And perhaps for the rest of our life we have to limp along knowing that injustice has been done to us. Now what do we do in a situation like that? Friends and brethren, hand it to the Lord. Know that He knows all our trials. We have already learned that He will not break a reed that is already broken. He will not quench the smoking flax. He has come to strengthen you, to help you to continue to burn until your life is over. Live usefully to the Lord. And then on the last day when Christ returns to judge the world, He will put all things right. He will declare to all present the actual situation, the parts that have been overlooked or has been suppressed. He will come to show to everyone that you, whatever your wrong may be, you are a child of God. You belong to Him. Your sins are forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. And He will put all things right and vindicate you. That is why the Lord tells us, vengeance is mine. Leave it to Him. Leave it to Him. Because He is our perfect advocate. The one who will stand and speak on our behalf. The one who will put all things right. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we must come to Him. Because He is gentle and kind to the weak and the humble. We live in a world that is full of trials and people don't seem to have true love, true kindness. And often they put it as though others are the ones who are wronging them. As though we are somehow deficient in all these qualities that they're looking for. When in fact we are the ones wounded by them. We are the ones who have been abused by them. So often it is we do not know where to give up breath, as it were. We say, don't know where to tau kuiya. It's so full in us, but we don't know where. Who will give us an ear to listen to? Turn to the Lord. He is kind, He is gentle to the weak and the humble. Then secondly, He alone is the only way for us to be saved. Remember, it is the Creator who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant to this world. And He comes in order to enter into a covenant with His people. That is to enter into a solemn relationship with His people. Now remember, this relationship is the initiative of God. Because you are unable to do anything of that kind. And you have lost the right to ever negotiate with God. But God comes to say, these are terms, the terms and conditions. What I want is to have you as a a forgiven people, a chosen people. I want you as my special people. You will be my sons and daughters. You will become the apple of my eye. I will specially protect you and provide for you. All that is needed is that you come trusting in my son alone to be your savior. You come and as my people, just obey what I have to say. Believe in me. Follow what I have to say. And that is all. And you know the story through the ages. The Jews were specially chosen by God. God entered into a covenant with them. But they kept failing and failing and failing. They failed to trust in the Lord. They turned to the superpowers of those days. They trusted in men. And they worshipped all the idols. And they disobeyed God. They broke the terms of the covenant. But God continued to be faithful until the point came when the nation of the Jews had to be thrown aside. And God began to cause the gospel to go out to other nations so that they will be saved as well. And that is being prophesied here in Isaiah verse 5 to verse 9. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that he will enter into a covenant with all those who will be called out of this world. Those who are spiritually blind will be given spiritual sight. Those who are imprisoned by the shackles of their sin. So far they have been trying to live well, but they find that they are so limited in their movement by their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to set them free so that they have the true liberty of the children of God. Sin will no more burden us. Sinful habits will no more pull us down. And we will come to real liberty as God's Spirit comes and dwells in us and gives us new desires and new ability to obey God. That is what happens to a person who comes to trust in Christ. And you see now that because Jesus Christ is sent as that servant Savior, He does not want you, God does not want you to look anywhere else for help. In Christ alone is your help. You must not look anywhere else. Don't ever come to Christ with 80% of your heart. Even 80% is not good enough. You say, I come to Christ with 90% of my heart, but 10% I hang on to my old religion, or I hang my hope upon some other way of salvation. No. Christ alone should be your Lord and Savior, no other. You must come to Him and Him alone. Don't follow any others. Don't ever treat any human being as a god of some kind. Don't ever treat any created object as a god of any kind. No, Jesus Christ alone has been sent in order that we may be saved. Now when you begin to look upon others as gods of some kind, you are actually offending the Creator. You are actually making Him terribly provoked. He has shown Himself to you as the only one whom you need, as the only one who can do you spiritual good. And why do you want to follow others? That is why we must arise and follow after Jesus Christ. He alone leads us to know the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on earth, says that whoever has seen Him has seen the Father. Remember that the Holy Spirit is given in order that He may point us to Christ, because He has come to glorify Christ. That is why what is important is for you to know more of Christ, and you will know more of the true God. So that is the second point. Christ alone is the only way for us to be saved. Thirdly, Christ alone deserves our loyalty and trust, verse 10 to verse 13. You have lived in darkness for far too long. Now is the time to welcome the Lord, to trust in Him, to praise Him. Here you are in your lost state, and God comes to rescue you. Don't tell me you still hesitate and say, am I supposed to trust in you? Or do you come and say to the person who has offered you the lifeline to pull you out of your drowning state and you say to the person, are you sure this way will result in me being saved? Now, you don't question anymore. You don't hesitate anymore. If you truly know that you are drowning in your sin, that there is no hope for you, that there is no way by which you can be saved, and here comes the Lord who throws you the lifeline and says, trust in me, follow this way, and you shall be saved. Now you just grab hold of the line, you just follow what he says, you embrace the Lord, you do what he says, you trust in him. That is the way that you are going to be saved. For anyone who is going to be saved, he must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must trust in the way God has provided, namely through his Son, Jesus Christ. You must no more believe in anyone else. You must not wait for any other way of salvation. You must put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But some people hesitate because they are fearful of possible bad consequences in their life, and in particular, because this is a new life that they are launching into, trusting in Christ, they hold back. They look at the way of life they have been living thus far. They're so familiar with these friends of the world. They're so familiar with this life that they have been living thus far. When they hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, leave all and follow him, they hesitate. They're not sure. Doubts come into their mind. And fear in particular comes in. We fear leaving everything to follow Christ, because we do not quite believe what has been promised us. And in a sense, it's understandable, because we are being called to leave all that we are familiar with, and we are called upon to go ahead into a new way of life in which we trust only in what God has said. So it's not easy. But the words of Isaiah is that you must not fear all this. You must launch off into this new life of trusting in our Savior. Then there are others who fear their old master. Perhaps when young you have been dedicated to some god or other. Perhaps in the past when you were young, your mother or whoever brought you to a temple somewhere and dedicated you, and you became the god daughter or god son to some deities. And we have met with a number of people who are like that, and they fear very much that if they drop all this way of life and come and follow Christ fully as a Christian, then this spirit might chase after them. This spirit might come into their life and cause havoc to them. They are fearful. They are fearful. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is clear to us that if we want to follow him, we must drop everything and follow him fully. And he assures us that there is no need for us to fear all our past masters, all our past sins, and all that we are familiar with, that makes us fearful. He says, do not fear, come after him. And you see, when it comes to our past, and when it comes to the enemies of our soul, remember, our Lord is a powerful God who will protect us. He will not leave us alone to be troubled by our past masters. No, he will not allow the world to trouble us such that we stumble in our faith. No. Now look at verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. He looks upon all those who try to hinder us from following him as his enemies. Remember Saul? He persecuted the church. He put Christians in prison. He approved of Stephen's death. Saul, who tried to persecute the Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, met with him on the road to Damascus. And he called out to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? The Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the persecution of Christians as persecuting him personally. Why? Because the church is his bride, his wife. The church is his body. The Christians are the apples of his eye. They belong to him. He has bought them with his precious blood. And do you think the Lord will allow his people to be cut over, to be disturbed, to be attacked, to be hurt by his enemies and not say anything? When the Lord Jesus Christ confronted Saul and told him like that, Saul was pricked. You see, his conscience was terribly pricked. Can you not see that the Lord loves us and the Lord is a mighty God? And when he preaches the gospel, he caused the word of God to go forth. His spirit worked quietly in the hearts of people so that one by one they are convinced and they come to follow Christ. We have been told that true gospel work is not dramatic and not showy, right, what is done in the world, but it is quiet. But don't take that as witness on the part of the Lord. When it comes to protecting his people, when it comes to defending them against his enemies, he will arise like a mighty warrior. See? I have been told, you can rob a person, you can take away his goods, but when you come to try and take away a person's baby, that mother will arise, and in her fear and in her anger and in her panic, she will give her life to defend the baby. And I heard the expression, very expressive, mia mia, he will give her life to protect the baby. And so with our Lord. And our Lord is the mighty God. You can't win over him. He will come as a mighty warrior to deal with death blow upon your enemies. You do not have to fear your enemies. That is why, come to trust in the Lord. Be loyal to him alone. He alone deserves our trust. He alone deserves our loyalty. No other. And fourthly, the Lord will go to great lengths to call out his chosen people. Verse 14 to verse 17. Now the picture changes. We are told in verse 14, I have held my peace a long time. I've been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. That is how this new section opens. The Lord is saying, like a woman who has child, she's waiting for the day when the baby will be born. She waits 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and as the time gets nearer and nearer, and when the time for the birth of the baby comes, the pain will be involved, the struggle will be involved, and all the difficulties that she will face comes to her mind. There's a lot of struggles, not only in her body, not only in her family life, but also in her psychologically. There's a lot of struggle. But you see, being the mother, she wants to face it. She wants to face that occasion when the baby will be born. It will be through labor. Labor means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. Have you seen a mother, expecting mother in labor? I tell you, it's not easy. And those who are married, I recommend you as the husband to request to be present when your wife gives birth to your baby. You discover that the wife has to go through that much for the baby to be born. You will agonize with your wife. You come to realize, you know, all this while giving birth to someone is not easy. But you see, the mother will still want to go ahead and have the baby safely born. And when the baby is safe in her arms, she's relieved. She feels it has all been worth it. All the labor, all the pain has been worth it. Now that baby is truly a bundle of joy to her. And that picture is being used to show how the Lord has waited for the right time. He did not want it to be too soon, he did not want it to be too late, but in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came. He came to live that 3 years and died on the cross for his people. He waited, he told his disciples to wait until the power from on high will be given to them. Then he told them they must go out to the world and make disciples of all the nations. And you see, the church, the Christians, the followers of Christ, through the centuries have been doing that, to preach the gospel so that people will be saved. And it hasn't been easy. Our faith today, seated here, enjoying God's word and worshipping together and experiencing the joy of fellowship, may cause us to forget that this faith has been passed down to us by blood. Do you realize that? Not only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for generations, preachers of the gospel have to lay down their lives in order to spread the gospel. And the Lord says that He willingly does that, which means that He sends forth His people. His people will willingly arise in the days of His power. They will volunteer themselves in the days of His power, Psalm 110 tells us. And that is exactly what happens. Out of 100 Christians who happily worship and have a holy huddle, you see, there will be at least one, and if possible 10, and maybe more, who will come forward and say, Lord, I'm not satisfied with just being holy and being happy together. I want to be sent out to a distant land to be a missionary. I want to go into the deep jungles to preach the gospel. I want to go to a difficult land in order to bring the gospel to that hard people. Where people have not gone, I want to go. Where the gospel has not penetrated, I want to go. Where that nation is so spiritually dark, I want to go. Send me. And these people trust only in their Lord and go where their master labors. Where their master is, there they are found. They serve the Lord in loneliness, in trials, in much self-denial. They give up whatever comfortable jobs they have, whatever comfortable life that they had, and they are prepared together with their family to look towards the future. It might affect their children's education. It might affect their way of life. But they happily, willingly give their life to serve the Lord in all these difficult situations. All because they want to preach the gospel so that others may hear, so that others may be saved. I want to tell you that that is the life, the type of life that is glorious, far more glorious than being in the limelight and being admired in this world. I want to tell you that we must recapture that missionary spirit. And I want to tell you that all of us should consider more and more that we are actually pilgrims and strangers in this world. We more than live too comfortable our lives and grow roots into this world. Whatever jobs we are called to do, whatever vocation, we must never lose the missionary heart. And if we don't go ourselves, we must pray for others who do. And we must support them financially in various other ways. We must be one with them who are out in the mission field. Otherwise, I tell you, you miss out on a lot of the joys of being a Christian. And that is what the Lord is saying to us. He says that I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up the vegetation. I will make the river coastlands. I will dry up the pools. What he's saying is that no difficulties will be in the way of the missionaries going forth to preach the gospel. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them. When the Lord says He will do it, He will do it. They shall be turned back. They will be turned back from their wrong paths. They once worshipped idols, but they now turn to trust in the true and living God. They once lived in spiritual darkness, but through the preaching of the gospel, they turn back to Christ and they have light. They were blind, but now they see. And this is what happens when people are truly converted. They are ashamed of their past. They are so grateful that the word of God has come to them. They willingly and voluntarily now give their lives to the Lord to follow Him. Now, is this a description of your life? Now, Christians should be people like that. They do not want to go back to their past. They are thankful that God has shown them the way. They are very grateful that the light has shone in their life, and now they want to follow Christ and no other. So you see now, the Lord Jesus Christ will go to great lengths to call out the elect. And that is what we have seen through the ages. This is what we are seeing today. And I hope you do see this, that there is this dimension to the Christian life that is still going on. Don't be too comfortable and insulated in our faith. Don't just be too happy in our holy huddle. Let yourself look further. Interact more with those who are on the front line of battle in the work of God. Interact with the missionaries. Understand more the trials and labors of the preachers. Know more about their family life. Know more about their faith. Know more about the Lord's work they are engaged in. And you will see that the Lord is fulfilling what He said to Isaiah through these men and women. They are going forth in order to preach the gospel so that souls may be called in. The Lord will really go to great lengths to call out the elect. And finally, what happens to those who hear and still do not respond? We are not told that every person we preach to will be converted. No. We do not know who are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are commanded to do is to go out and preach to everyone. And we preach to them equally. And we preach to them as sincerely as possible in the hope that they will be saved. But for as long as these people are not chosen by God, they will not be saved. We do not know that they are chosen or not. Our duty is to preach to all. And as we preach, and as we preach, and as we preach, we discover amazingly, here there is one who responds. There is another who responds. Here is one family converted. There is another family converted. And that is to be expected, because we know that Jesus Christ has many sheep that are scattered throughout the world. And they are waiting to be called out by the hearing of the gospel. That is why we must bring the word of God to them, so that they may hear, they may come and follow the shepherd's voice. But as we preach, expect there to be discouragement. Expect there to be no response. Expect there to be hostility from those who hear. See? Now what do we do with them? Or condemn them? Destroy their idols? Destroy their temples? Or whatever? No. We're not told to do that. We are told only to preach, and God will use the preached word to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to these hearers. The Spirit of God will transform them, and they will willingly forego all their past and follow Christ and live a new life. The Spirit of God will use the preached word to bring about conversion. But we still haven't answered the question, what do we do with those who refuse to respond? What do we do with those who are opposed to the gospel? You see? Leave them alone. Shake your dust, the dust of your sandal, as it were. Wash your hands clean of their blood guilt, as it were, and move on. In other words, you have done what you can for these people. Let the Lord now deal with them. Let them face with the judgment of God. And in the days of Isaiah, so many of the Jews were like that. They heard the word of God, that all the privileges that God was giving to them, which others did not receive. And yet they spurned the word of God. They would not respond to the call of God. And that is what Isaiah is saying in verse 18 onwards. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? In other words, those who are Jews. Or death as my messenger, whom I send, who is blind as he who is perfect. They think themselves perfect, you see, but actually they are blind. Blind as the Lord's servant. Verse 20, seeing many things that you do not observe, opening the ears that he does not hear. And then in the next few verses, from verse 21 to verse 25, the judgment of God is pronounced upon the Jews of those days, who had so many privileges, but who spurned all these privileges. They simply would not hear. They simply would not respond to the word of God. Now, don't be like those Jews. Today you can be like that. You have the opportunity of coming to church from young, attending Sunday school. You have the privileges of being raised up in a Christian home, where the Bible is constantly read, where your parents pray for you. You have the opportunity of coming to church week in, week out. You have many copies of the Bible at home when others do not have a single copy. You see? You have all the privileges that a lot of people, many families do not have, but you have. And you are hearing the word of God being explained to you. And you know that as the word is opened up and explained to you, you somehow sense that God is speaking to you. See? And you know that you're having dealings with the true and living God. Your conscience is alive and you're sensing that God is speaking to you. Now what do you do in a situation like this? If you spurn all these privileges and you still insist on going your own way, oh friends, too bad for you. You will be passed by. It is as though the Lord is coming to your town. Everyone is coming to look for Him and listen to Him. Everyone wants to follow Him. But along the way, He comes and speaks to a person like Zacchaeus. He just passes by a lot of people who are not sincere, who comes to Jesus Christ only to gain something out of Him, such as having bread to eat, who come to Him only to see the drama of healing and miracles being performed, but who are not seeking the kingdom of God, who are not prepared to give their life to the Lord to follow Him. Many will be passed by. Today, Jesus Christ is like passing before you. It is up to you to whether you want to come. I call out to Him, Lord, do not pass me by. Or you just go on in your present state and say, interesting. And you just let the occasion pass by. I tell you, one opportunity lost is a string of opportunities lost. And when this opportunity to come to faith in Christ is lost, your whole eternal life will be lost. Don't let this opportunity pass. Come to Jesus Christ now. Firstly, He is gentle and kind to the weak and humble. Secondly, He is alone the only way for us to be saved. Thirdly, He alone deserves our loyalty and trust. Fourthly, He will go to great lengths to call out the elect. And fifthly, He will pass by those who are stubborn and self-righteous. Don't be like this last category of people, who are stubborn, who are self-righteous, who think that they do not need Jesus Christ. They will be left in their self-righteousness. And God will one day deal with them, as you can see very clearly in the subsequent verses. Verse 24, verse 25. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel for the robbers? Was it not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? And that is what will happen. The Lord will deal with you in His own ways because you have sinned against Him. And now is the opportunity to turn from your sin, to come to be reconciled to God through His Son Jesus Christ, and you refuse. Who is to blame? You will be the ones to be blamed. Now, let us not harden our hearts. Let us not be stiff-necked and stubborn. Let us allow the Word of God to speak to us. Let us respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Come, come to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your life of sin. Come to Christ because He alone is the Savior of the world. Now remember the words of the Lord when He was on this earth. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and lean on Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Come to Jesus Christ tonight.